Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be continuing with The Folly of Job, as we pick up in Job chapter 15, verse 1. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
Eliphaz is ready to make his next discourse to Job. They have gone the full cycle. The three fellows have now spoken in order. And so they start now the second round. The first round was a draw. No one was able to convince anybody of anything. And so we start now the second round of discourses as Eliphaz speaks again unto Job. Not very gentle, not very compassionate, not very tender. Then answered Eliphaz the Temanite and said, "Should a wise man utter empty knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind?" Again, as Job accused them of being a windbag, they throw it back at Job and say, you know, you're supposed to be a wise man, but your words are empty, and you are the bag of wind. Should he reason with unprofitable talk or with speeches wherewith he can do no good? And so he is seeking to put down the arguments that Job has been giving, the arguments of his own innocence, as Job has been more or less destroying their arguments that if a man does the right thing, he will be blessed of God, and when things go wrong, it's because of God's judgment upon your life. And Job is saying that is not so. You can look around and you can see ungodly men prospering. And you can see godly men suffering. Their whole premise is that whether you are suffering or whether you are prospering is totally dependent upon your relationship with God. This whole false concept has gained new impetus in these days in those who are espousing what is commonly called prosperity doctrines. That God wants you to prosper. God wants you to be rich. God wants you to drive the most expensive car, live in the most fabulous kind of a house. And so you just have to live a godly life and follow these practices of faith principles and so forth, that you can name it and claim it and you can have whatever you want. And it's an interesting thing that to live after the lust of the flesh in a very high style is to them a sign of great spirituality. It's a total inconsistency, but it's being revived in the days in which we live. And if you are sick, then surely there is something wrong with you spiritually. You have failed to appropriate all that God has for you. And no one should ever be sick who is a true child of God. No one should suffer. No one should be poor who is a true child of God. And this whole false philosophy that was espoused by Job's friends is being espoused in some of the charismatic areas of the church today. and outside of the church. There are some who have gone so far in this, they've gone totally outside of the truth. It's just not so. And yet, when Job is arguing his case, Eliphaz declares that he's trying to reason with unprofitable talk. Very insulting to Job. You wonder how much of a friend he was. Yea, he said, you cast off fear and you restrain prayer before God. From your attitude, you would discourage people to pray. You would restrain them from praying because of the arguments and the attitude that you take. You cast off the fear of God and you would restrain men from praying to God. For your mouth utters your iniquity. In other words, you don't need anybody to testify against you. For you have chosen the tongue of the crafty. You're speaking with, crafty guile. For your own mouth, he says, condemns you. Not I. Yea, it's your own lips that testify against you. And now he begins to put Job down. He said, are you the first man that was born? Were you made before the hills? Have you heard the secret of God? Do you restrain wisdom to yourself? He's saying, Job, where are you coming from, man? Were you the first man that was ever born? Or do you have the wisdom of all the ancient? Do you know the secrets of God? What do you know that we don't know? What understanding do you have that we don't? In other words, Job, you're no wiser than us. You're in the same position. Your arguments do not stand up with us. That is with our side in our argument. Are both the gray-headed and the very aged men much older than your father? The idea and the philosophy, and it probably was true, with age, there is wisdom. When I first started the ministry, actually, while I was still in high school, I was taking college courses. And I graduated from college by going to two colleges at the same time, and I got all of my units in, and I graduated from college in just about 2.5 years. And thus, I was ordained for the ministry at a very early age. And in the first few churches that we pastored, we kept my age a great secret because didn't want the people to know how young I was, because they wouldn't respect your wisdom if they think you're just a kid, 21 years old and an ordained pastor, and what do you know? So they were all guessing at my age, and they guessed me to be 27, 28, and I just let them guess because I didn't want to reveal my age to them. Now I don't like to reveal my age either because, except that there is a thing that you respect age and wisdom. In other words, you think of a person, and there's a lot of truth to it. I wish I had back a lot of the sermons that I preached when I was young. I did dedicate one of my books to the people who endured my ministry when I was just such a young man. I took out a lot of frustrations on them, and I appreciated their bearing with me and my frustrations that I felt. But it is true that through the years, you gain a lot of insight. You gain a lot of wisdom. Well, now, if you live back in the days of Adam and on up to Methuselah, think of how much wisdom you could garner in 960 years. Say you were healthy during that whole period of time. Think of the amount of knowledge that you could garner in almost a millennium. If you live to be almost 1,000 years old, then thus they are chiding Job about, you're not that old, Job. And here you are coming against the wisdom of these old men. These men who lived for so many years. On our side are men who have expressed this idea, this philosophy, who lived for, you know, they're much older than your father. And so the idea is with us is the wisdom of the ages. And you are going against what is the common philosophy that has been developed through the years by these old men, the sages of the history. Are the consolations of God small with thee? Is there any secret thing with thee? Why does your heart carry thee away? And what are your eyes winking at? Job, you are doing something wrong. You're allowing it. You're tolerating it. You're not admitting to it. That's the idea of your eye winking at it. You're refusing to see the real truth about yourself. You've closed your eyes to the real sin that is in your life. And so he's probing now. What is it that you're doing that you've closed your eyes to, that you can protest the fact that you are innocent? What are you winking at? What are you closing your eyes at? That you should turn your spirit against God. Now, this is a false accusation. Job really didn't turn his spirit against God. In all of these things, Job did not curse God, nor did he charge God foolishly. He's just saying that he doesn't understand God. Well, move over, Job. I don't understand God either. The friend of his, Zophar, just said, who by searching can understand God to perfection? God has said, my ways are not your ways. My ways are beyond your finding out. There are many things that happen in life that I do not understand. The problems that plague Job plague me. I do not know why God allows some of the things that he allows. I don't know why he allows things to happen to good people that he sometimes allows to happen to them. I don't pretend to know the secrets of God. They are just as troubling to me as they were to Job. But I do know, and I do understand that God is good. I do know and I do understand that God loves me. I do know and do understand that God does control the circumstances that surround my life. And thus I know that whatever happens to me, God has allowed it to happen to me, and that behind it, God has a plan and a purpose that I may not understand at this point. But I do know that in time, when I see the full picture, that I will see that God was good. And that even at that point when I was complaining and was going through such difficulty, I know that one day I will come to the understanding that God had a good reason for that, that all things do work together for good to those who love God. And so though I don't understand my circumstances, I also am very careful not to murmur about my circumstances, else I would be murmuring against the work of God in my life. There were important things that the children of Israel needed to know before they came into the land of promise. And God allowed them 40 years of hardship in the wilderness that they might learn lessons concerning the faithfulness of God, the power of God, and that they might learn things about themselves, their own unfaithfulness, and their dependency upon God. We each of us have our own wildernesses that we need to go through that we might know of ourselves. God said, for 40 years I led thee that I might prove thee, to show what was in your heart. Not to show to God, to show to me what was in my heart. And God puts us oftentimes in difficult circumstances that he might reveal what is in our heart. What do I do when I'm under pressure? What do I do when everything seems to be closed in on me? Do I still trust God? Do I commit my way to the Lord? Or do I find myself fighting against God and complaining against God? And so, in dealing with Job, he asked him, "What do you know about the secret things of God? Why do you turn your spirit against God and let out such words that go out of your mouth?" Well, the words of Job were words that he did not understand. He could not see. He did not know the reasons. "What is man?" He said that he should be clean. "And he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous." He's got a good argument there. What is man that he should be clean? We are not clean in the sight of God. We are not righteous in the sight of God. We have all of us sinned and come short. But as we believe and trust in God, God accounts our faith for righteousness. And this was so of Abraham, and no doubt was so also of Job. Even as God accounted Abraham's faith for righteousness, I am certain that he must have accounted Job's faith for righteousness. And when Job remained faithful and he kept his integrity before the Lord, I am certain that God was counting that for righteousness just as much as he did Abraham and just as much as he does us. Now, Eliphaz says he doesn't put any trust in his saints. The word saints there in the Hebrew is his holy ones, and probably a reference to angels. And after Satan's rebellion and a third of the angels going, behold, he puts no trust in his holy ones. And you can understand why. "Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight." Now, of course, in those days, what was clearer than the heavens? But you can't say that anymore. They thought of the heavens as being very pure, clear. "How much more abominable and filthy is man?" If he doesn't trust his angels, if even the heavens are impure in his sight, how much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinks iniquity like water? Now I will show you something. I want you to listen to me. "And that which I have seen, I will declare, which wise men have told from their fathers, they've not hid it, unto whom alone the earth was given, and no stranger passed among them." That is, the men, and going way back to the beginning, the first men, these are the things that they learned. When there was no stranger, that is, when man first inhabited the earth, and it was so vacant that, you know, you could move out a little ways and have a territory all to your own. Going way back to the ancient, to the beginning. And so there was that awareness of not too long ago, the earth was not very inhabited. Probably thinking back to the times of Noah, which were not very much before Job. And so I want you to listen to what wise men have learned. This is the thing that they have learned. "The wicked man travaileth with pain all of his days." I mean, if you're wicked, you're going to pay for it. "Travaileth in pain all of his days." Now, they may have been pretty wise, but they were not too astute observers of mankind. The wicked men often prospered. Nimrod was a mighty man against the Lord, and he prospered tremendously. And so it is with many. In fact, the question is, why do the ungodly prosper? Why does God allow the ungodly to prosper? That's the real question. And why do the righteous people so often suffer? That's the problem that we have to deal with. "And the number of years is hidden to the oppressor. A dreadful sound is in his ears. In prosperity, the destroyer shall come upon him." Now he's going to describe what happened to Job. Here he was enjoying prosperity, and he was the richest man in the East, we read. He had all of these luxuries and all of these things, and suddenly it all came to nothing. It was destroyed. And so he's intimating now that, you know, this is what our fathers have learned from the beginning, you know, the wicked man travails in pain. And though he may prosper, man, it gets wiped out in a moment. The destroyer comes upon him. He believes not that he shall return out of the darkness, and he waits for the sword. Job was saying that, you know, he was waiting for death. The darkness had overtaken him, and he really didn't expect to come out of this calamity. He really thought that he was soon going to die. He wandered abroad for bread, saying, "Where is it? He knoweth that the day of darkness is ready at his hand." You become destitute. You just know that the end is upon you. Trouble and anguish shall make him afraid, and they shall prevail against him as a king ready for the battle. Man, now if you were really going through the miseries of Job, how would you like this kind of comfort, you know? You know, the wicked, man, this is what happens to them. They get cut off. They become beggars. They look for bread, and darkness is ready to envelop them, and they're not going to make it out of it.
Return with more of our verse-by-verse venture through the Bible in our next lesson, as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study of Job, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse study through the book of Job. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's closing comments.
Looking forward to a glorious week as we wait to see what God has in store, as we seek His will, and as we open our hearts to Him. May God bless you and lead you and guide you according to His perfect plan as you walk with Him, in Jesus' name.
What happens when a psychedelic pop artist teams up with a simple preacher reaching out to a lost generation of young people? Well, The Word for Today is proud to present a full-color illustrated coffee table book simply called The Gospel of John. It's a collaborative effort between Pastor Chuck Smith and the late artist and illustrator Rick Griffin. This new 96-page combination of text and image highlights the amazing life of Jesus of Nazareth. This simple yet profound paraphrasing of the Gospel of John promises to be treasured by young and old alike. Be prepared to be blessed in both word and image when you order the Gospel of John. Call toll-free 800-272-9673. or log on to twft.com. And for our radio audience only, we'll include a Gospel of John witnessing tract free with your order. That's 800-272-9673 or twft.com.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.